Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. Thank you very much for inviting me to be the speaker this week and next week, Lord willing. And I'd invite you, if you would, to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's going to be on page 1027 if you're using the Chapel Bible. I love the music, and I appreciate the songs. You know, growing up, there was opportunity for us to say that if you had the opportunity to sing songs together, that maybe you could talk together. And if you could talk together, that maybe you could live together. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? So we sang songs like, I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. And I'd like to buy you a Coca-Cola. And then that sort of moved on to things that were like, we are the world and we are the children and we are the ones who are going to make a change. And although all those things came from a good heart, none of those songs had any power behind them. None of them did. They were just good-hearted, happy songs. This land is your land, and this land is my land, and this land was made for you and me. It's a happy, lovely song. There's no power in that song. But when you sing songs that proclaim that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, then you're singing what the Word of God has to say. And when you believe the Word of God, the Bible tells us that you receive the power of God unto salvation. So there's a lot of beautiful power that's going on in the music that you're singing, the music that you're having the chance to proclaim. This morning, I want to take a look at some verses that have really helped me on a personal level, and I want them hopefully to benefit. I want you to get a lot out of this workout. How's that? If you're a workout kind of person, then I don't want you to just phone it in. I want you to get a lot out of this sermon, because this sermon has helped me a lot, this preparation, and I want it very much to be beneficial to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul teaches us that there were a lot of difficulties that he had in his life. And he's not doing that to boast. He's not saying, oh, yeah, listen, you've got some troubles and issues in your life. Listen, that's nothing compared to what I've had the chance to go through. I mean, I've been stoned and left for dead and a day and night in the deep and beaten in the whole nine yards. He's not doing that. He is not belittling the fact that you've gone through difficult times. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ go through difficult times. They go through difficult times. And so Paul writes as a way to identify, and he shares out four powerful terms. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed." So he identifies four very powerful terms here that are very true of his life. And clearly there were daunting obstacles in his life, without a doubt. But these four terms could very well be true of you. As a matter of fact, they probably are. He identifies, first of all, that you are struck down, or he had hard-pressed. He identifies that as being afflicted. So what does afflicted mean? It means that you're troubled on multiple sides, a burden on multiple sides, that you're stressed out. Am I talking to anybody here who says, listen, you know what? I really don't know which direction to go to here. I mean, I've sort of hit a dead end as far as my job is concerned. I don't really know where to go from here. Or maybe you're in a position of saying, look, I've got these health issues. I don't even know which medications to take at this particular time of the day. I write them all down. I mean, I'm so confused by all of it. Or maybe you're saying, look, in my marriage, I feel like I can't really do anything right. I clearly have emotional feelings for her, but I don't exactly know what to do, where to go. I've read all of these books. None of them really make any kind of sense. Paul says, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as he was, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side. Then he identifies being perplexed. What does that mean? Perplexed, he says, look, I'm puzzled. I'm not exactly sure what to do with this. I'm not exactly sure. You're a parent today? I'm sure there's times that you say, look, I'm just perplexed about all of this. I don't exactly know what to do or where to go with this particular circumstance. What time should their curfew be? Well, I don't know. When I was I was home by 9:30. Yes, Dad, that was 100 years ago. Right? You know that. I'm driving in traffic, and I say things that I regret, and Will is in the back seat, and I say, oh, no, you know, Will's in the back seat, and he pops his head up, and he says to me, yes, ladies and gentlemen, another word, another fine word from the speaker of today. Yeah. Right. So where do you go with all those things as far as parenting or as far as financial concerns, right? Or who do you listen to? Paul says we are afflicted, we are perplexed. He says we are persecuted. Now, he really was. Now, I haven't been. Not like he was, that's true. But if you stand for Jesus Christ in this world, then you claim to be his disciple. This world, without a doubt, is going to say that you were some kind of an intolerant loser. That's how you're going to pretty much be pegged and labeled. Just brace yourself for that. If you're really going to put yourself out there. I'm afflicted, Paul says. I'm perplexed, Paul says. I'm persecuted, Paul says. He says we are struck down. Struck down. In the 60s, Paul Simon wrote the song, The Boxer. And one of the stanzas of The Boxer goes like this. In the clearing stands a boxer and a fighter by his trade, and he carries the reminders of every glove that laid him down or cut him till he cried out in his anger and in his shame, I am leaving, I am leaving. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this relationship anymore. I don't want to do this job anymore. I really don't want to do this family anymore. I have had it. Paul identifies that. He says that in this verse number 9. He says, we are struck down. That's what he says. So is there anybody here that can identify with any of these terms? I say, look, I just am at the end of my rope. I just don't know which direction to go to. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing. I've sort of had it. I guess if it works for you, that's great. But I don't know. I've sort of moved on from it all. Now, I want you to know that I do believe that he gets this particular inspiration from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have a pew Bible, to page 222. It's Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, we are taught about a wonderful man who, if we're honest with ourselves, we can really see in our own particular lives. His name is Gideon. And maybe you know about him or maybe you don't. It doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that as we open this book, that you can sort of see yourself in it, that you can see the Savior in it, and that ultimately there's going to be change because of it. That's the goal. The Bible tells us of Gideon in the Old Testament, and I see Gideon as a good guy. He's a judge or a savior or a hero. Gideon's a good guy. Let's just sort of get a little bit of a backdrop of this story. In Judges chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, it's really important that you get this. The first thing is this. The Midianites came in. The Bible tells us that God raised up this pagan nation because his people were not listening. It says that they went a-whoring after all these different kinds of gods, and that there was no other remedy. So God's going to bring in these Midianites. Now, I sort of see Gideon. I'm going to take a couple liberties this morning, but I see Gideon as this hardworking farmer, as this good family man kind of guy. And Gideon is out, and he's working in the soil. His sweat is in the soil. His blood is in the soil. But Gideon knows that there's going to be this payoff, this payday that is coming. It's all going to be worth it. All of this aggravation and all of this frustration, all of this toil, it's all going to be worth it one day. Payday. You know, in my line of work, I'm a teacher. I teach 10-year-old boys and girls. Payday is my favorite day of the week, of the month. We get paid twice a month, the 15th and the 30th. The summers, they're sort of the time of starvation for the teachers. There's a lot of macaroni and cheese. But during the school year, payday is my favorite day of the month. I hope you don't think I'm too shallow when I say that. I probably shouldn't have told you that. I love payday. And if a principal comes into my office and says, John, I really don't like these lesson plans. You know what? I don't really care. It's payday. Why don't you go away right now? And if I get an email from a mother that says, oh, I don't like that, you know, the way that my daughter is being treated in your class. Listen, lady, let me just, why don't you send this email tomorrow's payday? Your daughter's not that wonderful. She's average at best. And if these kids are agitating and pestering me, I just said, look, why don't you just go play in traffic a little bit? Why don't you go play in a little bit of traffic? The door's right there. I won't say anything. It's payday. Sometimes payday is so powerful and important to me, I buy myself an ice cream at a Dairy Queen on the way home. And if you were there, I'd buy you an ice cream too. Payday has something nice about it. Gideon was going to have a payday that was very powerful. And he got up in the morning because he said, I am going to bring all of this produce to harvest, and we are really going to reap. And to his horror, he sees them coming. He sees them coming, scores of them. These Midianites are coming, and they're not going to leave a green leaf. You talk about it's not fair. This is not fair. They're going to take everything that I've worked for. They're going to come in. They're going to destroy my house. They're going to have the opportunity to live here, take every green leaf and all of my livestock, and that's not fair. So he grabs his family, and he runs. He makes a run for it. Now, you talk about those words. You talk about, hey, Gideon, are you afflicted? Troubled on multiple sides, burdened, stressed out? Yeah, I'd say. Gideon, are you perplexed? Are you puzzled? I mean, you are like, God's blue-eyed boy. You were born Jewish, and you had all of the promises and the prophets and the fathers and the law, and all these things are yours. Why is this happening? Gideon, are you persecuted? Are you struck down, are you? What are you going to do? Well, the Bible tells us that Gideon makes a run for it. And I think if I'm honest with myself, there's times that I've made a run for it too. Maybe I'm not going to go exactly to the same place that Gideon goes to. But there's times that I could honestly point to and say what the apostles said in the New Testament. They said to the Lord Jesus on a particular time, they said, don't you care? Now, they did say that. He was in a boat. He was asleep. They were fishermen. There was a storm, and they woke him up, and they said, we are going down. Don't you care? We're going to perish. Those are the words that they said in Mark's gospel. Don't you care? Can I ask you this honestly? Have you ever said that? Or don't you care about, like, this employment thing here? I mean, can't you, like, cut me just a little bit of slack with this? I got this really hard person. I just don't know exactly what to do or where to go, and I'm trapped here. Lord, don't you care of this relational thing I got going on here? I mean, we don't talk. Lord, don't you care about my kids? I mean, I really have tried to respect and honor, and I sort of have. Lord, don't you care? There was a time, long time ago, I stood in an unemployment line. And a long time ago, when you go for unemployment compensation, it's not online now. It is online now. You would have to go and stand all day. You stand in this line and get this voucher validated. You stand on that line. You stand all day. I mean, it's the most debilitating thing. 525 Madison Avenue, Plainfield, New Jersey. You stand all day, and finally you get to a chance where you're going to meet this job coach. And the job coach says, Mr. Shatelic, Yes. Listen, when you shake somebody's hand, let's practice. I said, listen, man, I have a 4-year college degree. I know how to shake somebody's hand. And walking out of there, in my heart, the posture of my voice was, Lord, don't you care? Here. I mean, what exactly did I do to be in this particular position? Gideon is in that position right now. He doesn't really understand this. Not at all. And when we pick up the account, he's going to be in a position to say, look, God's people were the people who crossed through the Red Sea by a Passover lamb. God's people were the people who were supposed to be entitled to all of these things. This isn't really the way that it was supposed to roll out, not in his mind. And so I want you to notice what happens here. The Bible tells us In verse number 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was an Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So Gideon is hiding. He's in a cave. What is he doing? He's threshing out this wheat. All he's trying to do is get through the day. That's all Gideon wants to do. He says, look, you know what? All I want to do is just feed my kids, just get through today. I'm just going to move on to the next thing. I sort of heard all of those things. I sort of get it. Sure, I do. I'm just sort of going to move on now to the next thing. I'm going to phone it in. I'm going to just run out the clock on the devil. Whatever that posture might be, I just sort of had it. And so he says this, the angel of the Lord appears to him in verse 12 and says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Can you imagine that? The Lord is with you. And Gideon says, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. He looks up, he says, excuse me? Listen, man, you got the wrong guy. The Lord is with me, a mighty man of valor? Come on. Don't embarrass me here, right? Don't insult me with this. Arise, the Lord is with you. Gideon's response would be, look, I'm just trying to get through today. Maybe that was true 10 years ago or 15 years ago, or maybe that was a nice bedtime story that my mama told me when she put me down. But if the Lord is with us, could you just notice, please, what he says in verse 13? Oh, my Lord. See, there is respect. Sure. If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Now, I love this. I love this because Gideon is honest with God. He's honest with the angel of the Lord. He's not trying to sugarcoat this. He's very transparent before God. That's a great thing for you and I to be, is to be honest before the Lord. You know, sometimes it's easy to just sort of, you know, get all cleaned up and come out and you sing the songs and you see friends and you sort of can go through the motions. You can go through them pretty readily or easily. Gideon's going to be honest with the Lord. And maybe one of the great takeaways for you and for me is to be honest with the Lord and to be able to have the opportunity to just pour out before the Lord. Indeed, he's honest with the Lord. And he says, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us, and he's delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Have I not sent you? This is pretty powerful. Because Gideon has an opportunity here to make a choice. And God gives us a lot of liberty in our lives. In the New Testament, the Bible teaches us of this young man who's going to go on this far journey, and he takes all of the inheritance that the father gives to him. And he takes his awards down from his room because he's going on this far journey. He's never going to come back. And after he spends all of the money, or after he spends all of the time on wildness, the Bible teaches us that there is no other thing that this kid can do or no other job that he can get except for the job of feeding pigs. Now, there's nothing the matter with feeding pigs except that he is a Jewish boy. And he comes to himself in this pig's pen. And he says, in my father's house, there is bread and there is food to spare. And my father is a rich man. And here I am feeding pigs, eating the pods that the pigs eat. He says, I am going to arise and I am going to go to my father. Now he says that. He comes to himself. He has a choice to make. Gideon has a choice to make. If you know, if you fast forward that story, when that young man comes home and the father is delighted that he says, my son who is dead is alive, put sandals on his feet and a ring on his finger and a robe on his back and we're going to kill the fatted calf and make merry. The older brother he's got a choice too. I'm not going to come into that party. Your son who made this family just the laughingstock of this whole neighborhood and you're going to do this for him? And so the older brother in this account, he stays outside. He has a choice. Gideon has a choice. And the beautiful thing is that you and I have a choice too. We have a choice too. So I don't know if, you know, I don't know if you're finding yourself sort of in a cave or in a pig's pen or whatever that particular place might be, metaphorically, right? But we have the opportunity to say, look, Lord, you know, there are issues of being afflicted, and there are issues of being perplexed, and there are issues of being struck down, and there are these concerns. I have a choice to make. The angel of the Lord says to him, arise, you're a mighty man of valor. He just can't quite see that yet. If you know and you love the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that you're a child of the Most High God. The Bible says that you are seated with Christ positionally in heavenly places. The Bible says that you're going to judge angels and that you are going to live eternally and that you are royalty. It's just hard to see that right now. So I want you to know what Gideon does do. He's got a choice. And I want you to notice in verse 22, it says, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. The angel of the Lord says to Gideon, peace. Peace be with you. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he used that same phrase. He said, peace be to you. You know, we live in a world today that wants so much to obtain or to receive peace. Peace in our families, peace in our schools, peace in our neighborhoods, peace in our marriages. It's the one thing that all of the Democrats and Republicans can offer, but nobody knows how to get it. It only comes through the finished work of peace I give to you, not like the world knows it. Let not your heart be troubled. Those are the words that the Lord Jesus said. After he rose from the dead, he said to the friends who came to meet him, peace I give to you. Peace I give to you. I guess, you know, growing up, there were a lot of times that we had the opportunity to talk about peace in social studies classrooms. And the professor or the teacher in high school was a big John Lennon guy. And he used to wear the T-shirts that would just say, no more war. And And the whole thing was you know, following the words of John Lennon and to give peace a chance. And the question was, well, how exactly does that look like? Or how exactly are you going to do that? And then that tragic event that happened outside of the Dakota and still on like the website, which he wasn't even alive when there were, you know, when he was alive, there were no websites. You can still get that T-shirt about peace and about no more war and all those things. But it doesn't come through our educational system. It's not going to come from some book that I can read in the library. It's not going to come from some seminar that I can pay money to and sit under. It only comes when a heart bows before Christ and says, Lord, I'm going to surrender this to you. I'm going to surrender this to you. Peace I give to you. It's what the angel of the Lord says here to Gideon. It's what the Lord also said after he rose from the dead. I want you to notice what Gideon does, because this is where I believe a lot of the power lies. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord. Verse 24 says, he built an altar to the Lord. Gideon's going to worship. He's going to worship. There is something very powerful about the people of God when they worship. When they worship. Notice Gideon does not have the chance to rally the boys. He does not have the chance to talk about tactics and how we're going to get our land back. He's not going to be in a chance to sign petitions, and we're going to sort of gain a lot of energy. There's going to be some big marching band that's going to enthusiastically encourage all of us to do some great thing. It's none of those things. He worships. So the great takeaway, the next great takeaway for you and me today is this. When you worship the Lord, then I believe that you're able to get a glimpse of who this Lord of glory is. And when you catch a glimpse of who this Lord of glory is, then you realize that there is nothing that can separate you from his love. There is not death or life or principalities or powers or height or depth or anything that can separate you from his love. That's the great desire of the enemy, for there to be a disconnect, that somehow God isn't for me today. When I worship and when you worship, you have the opportunity to see exactly who this Lord of glory is. And you have the opportunity to see that there is no set of circumstance that he's not able to tackle and that he's not able to deal with. Now, he's going to do that on his timetable, and that's really important. It's really important to know that, that the Lord is going to allow trials and tribulations and difficulties in my life without a doubt, and that he can remove those things without a doubt if and when he is ready. But I'm going to suggest to you today that in the boat, when those apostles said, Lord, don't you care? He woke up and he rebuked the winds and the waves and he said, peace be still. And the very next thing you read of is that they all huddled together and they said, who is this? Who is this that even the winds and the waves, they listen to him? So I'm going to suggest to you that if there is no storm, that there's never going to be a time they huddle and say, who is this that the winds and the waves listen to him? So yeah, for sure, the difficulties and the trials and the tribulations, for sure they're difficult. But when you have the opportunity to worship in spite of those things and you catch a glimpse of who this Lord of glory is, then you're going to find that you're on very strong and solid ground. You're going to find a lot of godly confidence is going to swell. You're going to find that you can take a verse that says, I am more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror? You are more than a conqueror through Christ. So these are really powerful lessons for me. And I'm hoping they're powerful lessons for you as well. So Gideon has the opportunity to build an altar. And Gideon is going to be in a position here of worshiping. I'm going to encourage you to do that. Do it every day. I'm going to encourage my own heart to do that every day. When I worship the Lord and I'm able to see who this Lord of glory is, then I'm in a much stronger position to be more effective as a teacher and as a dad and as a husband and as a friend of all of those things for multiple reasons. I want you to just, if you could, turn back with me where we started, to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to know that the Apostle Paul, I believe, has this account of Gideon in mind when he's writing this many years later. And for those of you who know this account or you know the story, you know that Gideon, you know, encourages everybody to come forward. And thousands of Israelites come forward. They all mean well. And God says, look, there's too many of them. You read the account, he says, anybody who wants to go home goes home. And a third of them decide they're going home. Or two-thirds of them decide they're going home. I mean, it's really incredible. And God says, it's too many soldiers still. And then the idea is, okay, we're going to have the chance to have you drink from this pond. And the way that you drink is going to determine whether you stay or whether you go. Now, I've heard too many accounts and stories about what the significance of that is. And quite frankly, I don't know that I believe that the way you would drink or lap the water is whether you would stay or you would go. Maybe you could tell me that later. But I'm not so sure I buy into all of those things. I just sort of know, you know, if you're an Israelite guy and you were going to leave and say, look, Gideon's asking us to come down, and you go down, and in an hour you come back, and your wife says, look, what happened? I thought you were going out to defend this honor. Gideon sent me home. And you would say, look, you can't really even do that right. I mean, you were supposed to be, yeah, I know, I don't know, I don't get it either. He's only got these 300 guys. And they circle the camp of the Midianites, which is their property. And they wait for the shout, which is the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they smash this pitcher. They smash this clay pot. And there's a light lantern that's elevated. And the Midianites, they turn on each other and they kill each other. That's what Judges says. I'd love it if you would read it later. In the New Testament, I do believe that the Apostle Paul picks up on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who was shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That the power might be of God and not of us. The Apostle Paul says, look, you're a clay pot. And not only are you a clay pot, but he says you're a broken clay pot. And how is the excellency of the glory of God going to shine forth through you, shine forth through me? It's going to shine forth through my brokenness. That's God's plan. That when the pitcher is broken, that's when the glory of God is going to shine forth. That's pretty good. That you're a clay pot. Sorry. Maybe you thought that you were more than that. In God's eyes, he says, I'm a clay pot. Not only that, but I'm a broken pot. That the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us. I got to be real careful about that. That the power is not about you. The power is not about me. The victory is not going to be my victory. It is not Gideon who's going to roll to the occasion. We're going to put up a big plaque and a monument here. It's not about Gideon. It's about God working through Gideon. To defeat the Midianites? Yes. But as importantly, to turn the hearts of God's people back towards him and back on him. And so the Apostle Paul says this, verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side. Yes, that's true. And I know that I'm talking to people that could say, yes, I believe that. Paul goes on, he says, yet we're not crushed. we are perplexed. Yeah, that's true. And so that's right. Paul goes on, he says, but we are not in despair. He goes on, he says, we're persecuted. That could be true for some of you. Yes, it is. But Paul goes on, he says, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, yes. But Paul says, we are not destroyed. There is great hope and encouragement that we have in Christ. In Christ. Not in our own strength. Not in the intellect of my mind or the heritage of my birth. Not in my financial 403B Valak. Not in any of those things. Those things are all failing. They are all failing. But hope that's built in Christ. And hope that can stand in this world amongst all of the difficulties and all of the issues and say, Lord, I'm going to worship you. It's true, I don't understand it all. And it's true, I'm not exactly sure where to go from here. But I am going to worship you. And I am going to be led by your spirit and by this word so that I make God-honoring choices this week. Praise the Lord. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your son. And we thank you so much for the great encouragement that we have from accounts like this. And we think about those who are struck down and who are hurting and who are persecuted and afflicted and perplexed and all of those things, like Gideon was and like the apostles were and like Paul himself was. I just would ask that if I'm speaking to any heart here that's in a difficult place, that they would do what Gideon did and worship to find and to catch a glimpse of who this Lord of glory is. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are for us. And we know that because you demonstrated love that went to Calvary's cross, that while we were yet sinners, enemies, Lord Jesus, you laid down your life for us. And for that, we give thanks in your precious name.